Holy God or what? Very cool. Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Again, I want to reiterate what Doug said. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to do so at the Welcome Center after the service. I got here this morning and I opened my email. I don't always do that on a Sunday morning, but for whatever reason I did. And I left a message for Ron Scott, who he and his wife Mikey are ministering over at the Manistee Church of Christ. And if you'll remember from earlier in the year, the Manistee Church of Christ was down to about 12 people, and then they were down to about 9 people. And they really were struggling and trying to figure out what to do with this church. And so we as a church have committed $500 every month to send to them to help support Ron and Mikey moving in there and being their full-time minister at least for a year to see what God would do. We just didn't really feel well about just shutting the doors. We thought, okay, let's see what God wants to do if we really send somebody in there to work. And I got this letter, and I got to be honest with you, not always honest with you. Don't you hate it when people say that? To be honest with you, you're lying to me every other time. Right? When I got this, I just, it's not hard for you to stretch with me because you know me, but like tears were coming to my eyes, and I just had to stop and just praise God. But this is from Ron Scott. Andy, many thanks to you, the Kalkaska Church of Christ, and New Churches of Christ Evangelism for your support of prayers, encouragement, and finances. Mikey and I have been here at Manistee at work for over 4 months now. We've gotten involved in the community, spending times at the Senior Citizen Center, talking to people on the streets and in stores, and also connecting with people in our mobile home community. When we arrived in Manistee, there were 9 people attending. Now there are 20. Said some of the newer ones yet come part-time, but we've attracted some by initiating a program on Wednesday nights of chili or soup, prayer and study. They're studying the book of Acts. We invite people to come for the mealtime and stay if they can, exerting no pressure. We've had 7 or 8 outside guests attend, with a couple staying for prayer and study. He officiated at a funeral of a friend of one of the elders there. We've been praying about this. If you've ever been there to worship, the music needs some help there. And that's all I'll say. Our worship music has been upgraded. A former pianist from the Vesterberg Church moved to Manistee, and she and her husband have become regular, and she's playing the piano now, which is awesome. And 2 of our new men are guitarists. Will Pegg, our newest elder, has gotten them together to practice with the lady that's playing the piano, and they're going to do more for the Christmas time. So Mikey has led the way to refresh some things around the building. She went to Hobby Lobby, bought some pictures to hang on the walls, and financially the church is breaking even right now. He said the attitude of the leaders and others is good and positive. All right. I just had to share that with you because I opened it up. I just like, ugh, because we've been praying and praying. And honestly, I really don't want to. There I go again. Honestly, I don't want to. I really don't want to have the conversation about saying one of God's churches has to close right now, you know? So it was just really cool to read. So I want to pray for us so I can pull myself together and pray for the Manistee Church. And I just want you to join me in that and just continue to pray for them, all right? 9 to 20 in 4 months, that's pretty awesome, right? And if we can get them to self-sustaining where they continue on, and Ron's always already praying about, hey, I think we could do another year. I know we'll lose some support from NCCE, but we think we can do this. And so just some cool things happening. And I just want to bring that to your attention and pray for it. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the work that you're doing in Manistee. And Father, it's a community with so many people. And I just think, man, I know that a good evangelical church with someone that's willing to preach the gospel and get connected to the community and the neighborhood there could really do something special. And I know that you can work through Ron and Mikey to do that. And they are pouring so much energy into it. And I know the people's there, their attitude has changed and they're more energetic and excited about what's happening. So with that, Father God, I just want to give you praise. I want to honor you and thank you so much for answering our prayers. Thank you for bringing a piano player in the doors there and the guitar players. And we prayed about that. And honestly, I was praying, thinking to myself, how in the world is God going to answer this prayer? And you did. And so I'm just, I shouldn't be surprised by him. Always surprised by your power. And I don't know why I am. We love you so much. We just look forward to more activity and more excitement happening there. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Whew, had to get a window into your pastor's soul this morning. All right, so we're in this series called what did we decide it's called? The Crown, right? Yeah, The Crown. I had some other names in mind, but I rested on that one. for other reasons, which I won't go into today. But we had the series called The Crown, and we're looking at kings from the first king of Israel, who was Saul. All right, let's try that one more again. This is audience participation. The first king of Israel, who was? All right, very good. And we looked at Saul, and we looked how God had hand-chosen him, right? Because they came and they said, we want a king. We want to look like everybody else. And Samuel's like, but this is going to happen. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he appointed Saul for them as king. But Saul had some issues, right? We talked about those last week, and Tim talked about those the first week. And because of those issues, he was rejected as king. And while he was king, the second king was appointed, and his name was David, right? And probably the most popular king besides Jesus in all of Scripture. And each week we're going to decorate a tree that has to do with the king that we're looking at. Well, as you'll notice today, there's no tree behind me because we're taking a pause. We're pressing pause on that series just for today. And I wanted to do that for a couple of reasons. Number one is that each year we give you the opportunity to nominate men that you feel are ready or qualified to be elders at this church here at Kalkaska Church of Christ. We are an elder-led church, and by our bylaws, we want to make it possible for you to say, you know what, I've watched this man and how he leads and how he does these things, and so I want to put him down on a nomination so that the elders will take a look at this man to see if he should be one of the elders that lead this church. And I never want to make that offer to you without first going to God's Word and saying, okay, this is how you should do that. All right, I just don't want you grabbing a ballot and writing down any name that comes to mind. Hey, there, oh yeah, that's a good one. And just popping it in there, okay? So the ballots or the nomination forms are on the Welcome Center desk, and you can get those when you leave. We'll talk about that here in a second. But that's why I wanted to take this one Sunday off from our series to talk about this. However, this is not that big of a stretch from the series that we're in, because each of these kings was challenged and charged with by God to lead the people of Israel. Right? I mean, they were the king of Israel. And so this is a big, important job. And so the things we're going to talk about today, you'll be able to put over these different kings that we talk about and say, yeah, they did that, or no, they did not. Okay, so it's not really that much of a stretch from the series that we're in. All right? But let me start by this way. How many of you, first gut reaction, all right, so raise your hand, if you think this phrase is in the Bible, all right? This is a game called In the Bible or Not in the Bible, all right? Are you ready? First one, God helps those who help themselves. How many of you would say that that's in Scripture? Come on, it's all right. We won't laugh at you too much. You'll only be harassed a little bit. Raise your hand high. You think that's in Scripture, all right? Anyone? All right, got a few. Actually, no, it was not. It was from Aesop's Fables. All right. And you can read about Aesop's Fables. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but actually was started there. We do find a scripture that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Right. Not in those exact words. But that actually is not in Scripture. But a lot of people feel that it is. All right. How about this next? This one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Anyone? How many of you think it should be in the Bible? How many of you think it should be tattooed on your kids' arms? All right. Yeah, that is actually not in the Bible. It was a Babylonian, I think, proverb, maybe a Hebrew proverb as well. And it was brought back to light by Sir Francis Bacon. So I had to bring that one up. Right. It's cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in Scripture, but it's just, you know, good wisdom. And the third one, money is the root of all evil. Put them up high. Come on. Is that in the Bible? All right. It actually is not in the Bible in that wording. Right. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Okay, so that was a close one. That was kind of a trick question there, right? But if you have you ever been to one of those restaurants? I think it was about 20 years ago that they had those sugar packets with the little wisdom sayings on the back of them. You ever see those before? Or if you go to the Chinese restaurant, what's the last thing that you get? Yeah, how many of you open it up and read it? Yeah, and how many of you go yes, right? Because you're thinking this is going to happen to me, right? So we have all this different kind of wisdom that comes from the world, and some of it is very practical and helpful. However, it's not necessarily from Scripture. Okay, I want to share with you today a story that happened in the Bible, probably one of the most popular. I would say if I said, name the top three, top five miracles of Jesus that come to mind, this is one that would come to mind for you, I'm guessing, probably in your top three or four miracles that Jesus performed. And in this story that actually happened, actually took place, there are some great leadership principles that we can learn from it. And a couple of men breakfasts ago, I shared this, and I actually am stealing part of this idea from my preaching professor, okay? So I got to give credit where credit is due. But Gary Johnson down in Indian Creek Christian Church, he preached a sermon on this story, and it just blew me away, this one phrase that he said. So I didn't steal the whole sermon, but I absolutely am stealing that phrase, and he would not have a problem with it. All right, I just want to make sure you know. You can call him if you like. His name's Gary Johnson, to verify for you. But we have to turn to this scripture because I think this is an awesome scripture when it comes to leadership, and not just for those that would lead the church, but for you and I as we lead in any way, shape, or form in our life, work, home, neighborhood, those kinds of things. Okay? So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. This is one of those that you ought to know where it is in your Bible, so go ahead and pick one up. If you don't have one with you, turn on your electronic device, whatever. It'll be on the words behind me, or the screen behind me, if you can't see, like me. But if you can get your eyes on the Bible, that's just a good place to be. All right, so Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. Setting this up a little bit, Jesus had just learned of the death of who? Nope. I'm sorry? John the Baptist. There you go. John the Baptist. He just learned from about the death of John the Baptist. Why would that affect Jesus so much? John the Baptist was who? Yeah, he was related to him, right? Because Mary and Elizabeth were related, and they went and they kind of shared the in pregnancy together and shared that joy. And so there was a blood relation there. But also Jesus knew that this was the guy that was coming to prepare the way for him. And Jesus would later say, there's never been anyone born of a woman like there is John the Baptist, right? So Jesus always obviously thought very highly of John the Baptist, right? So that has just taken place. He's heard about this. They went and got the body, buried it. And we start in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered to them, what? You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, how many did they have? Five loaves, bread and two fish, right? Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. All right. I want us to, as we look at this story that happened, right? It's a real story. Jesus is teaching, and he was so popular, people were just coming to him, and so he's teaching them. And we know there were 5,000 men, and so people have estimated anything from 12 to 15 to 18 to 20,000 people because of the number of kids that may have been there and the women that were there as well. But there's some things that I want us to pull from this story that happened between Jesus and the disciples and those that were listening. And you could argue that that was a church, right? It was an ecclesia. It was people gathering from their homes for a purpose of worshiping or to learn what Jesus had to teach them. And these are the things that I want us to see. First of all, God gave us the gift and design of leadership. He gave us the gift and design of leadership. This is why I want us to pause and think about that just for a second, is this. There are so many things in our life that we often stop and pause and say, why did God do it like that? Don't you ever have that question of God? Why did it have to happen that way? God's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's ever present. Why is this taking place when God could just intervene, stop everything, hit pause, go in, correct a couple of things and say, okay, push play. Everything's back and everything's good again. Leadership is one of those things. In fact, we saw with the Israelites, they asked God for a king. He said, you're rejecting me as your leader. So God was leading them. However, he was leading them by using different people to do that. Right? We could go back all the way to the Old Testament. Obviously, we have Abraham. Abraham was a leader. Abraham not just was called out and ventured into what would become the Promised Land, but he also led when Lot, his nephew, was captured, and he led a group, an army, to go down and to rescue them. And so there we see leadership there. We see leadership in Joseph, right? And Joseph went into slavery, and he just rose up the ranks as a great slave, a great servant, and he ended up being second in all of Egypt, dishing out all the food. And so we see that leadership. We see great leadership when it comes to Moses, because we get to read a whole bunch about Moses in the book of Exodus. And Moses goes away, and then God comes him back and says, I want you to go free my people. I want you to go lead them across the wilderness. And we see just some amazing leadership things that take place in the life of Moses. And so for whatever reason, God has designed it and given us the gift of people that are able to lead, and that he challenges and charges to lead his people. And we see that in this as well. Jesus says, I want to show you what leadership looks like here, guys. You have all these people that have come to hear me speak and to hear the word of God spoken and shared with them, and for them to experience the love through healing and different things. And they're hungry. You need to feed them. You're going to be the guys. We can even make this prophetic and look ahead and say, okay, when the first church is established, who's going to be the guys? Because Jesus has ascended to heaven. These same disciples. Guys, you're going to need to feed my sheep. You're going to need to be the ones that are feeding the people that are left here when I ascend into heaven. What are you going to do about this? They're sitting here and they're hungry. And the disciples' response was what? Well, I don't have enough money for that. How much you got in your pocket? Judas has the most. How much you got, right? Right? He says, no. He says, you give them something to eat. And so we see this great leadership take place from Jesus, and that we see that God gives us this gift and this design of leadership and what it looks like. It looks like someone that is ordained by God to step in and to accomplish a specific purpose, to be able to accomplish his mission and his purpose for his glory. And so we see that God gives us this design and this gift of leadership. Secondly, we see that when leaders lead, things get done. When leaders lead, things get done. The disciples again said, hey, Jesus, you know, it's late and they need to go. I mean, we're talking thousands of people. They need to go in the surrounding village. They need to go find something to eat, Jesus. You know, we need to kind of wrap things up here. Much how you guys probably think about the 29th minute of my sermon every Sunday. It's time to start wrapping things up here, Andy. All the other churches are going to get to the restaurant before we do. It's time to start wrapping things up, right? And they're saying, hey, it's not that funny. And so he's like, hey, they need to go get something to eat now. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to show you what leadership is. And he steps in and says, you're going to get something done. They say, okay, how's this going to happen? We don't have the money for that. Nevertheless, where are they going to find a bakery that's able to pump out that much bread just like that? And Jesus says, all right, let me show you what leadership looks like. He steps in and says, what do you have? So he assesses the situation and says, okay, this is the menu that we have. We got fish and we got bread. He's like, all right, we have that. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to have them sit in groups. And so they set them in groups. How many, what numbers were they sitting down in? 50s and 100s, right? Sit them down in groups. And then he took it, and then what did he do? He blessed it. He lifted it up to heaven, and he blessed it. And then he started handing it out to his disciples to be able to take to the people. See, when leaders lead, things get done. There's a great story in Exodus. I want to say it's Exodus chapter 18. When Moses has led the people out of Egypt, and they're going toward the Promised Land, right? And they're going to wander in the wilderness for a while. And he's there, and his father-in-law, Jethro, comes with Moses' wife and sons. Okay, he had them go live with the in-laws, and so he brought them to him. So now it was a little safer environment and safer setting. So he says, okay, so Jethro, his father-in-law, brings the wife and kids to Moses. And Moses tells them, hey, this is what's happened. And Jethro's like, man, that's absolutely amazing. God is awesome. Now leave it to his father-in-law after his son-in-law tells him this amazing thing that just happened to him to give credit to somebody else. Right? I thought that was funnier in my head, but how it played out. Anyway, presentation is all about presentation. But Jethro says, that's awesome. And he praises God. He brought sacrifice to God to say, that's amazing what God has done in leading you. Well, the next day they got up and he sees something that just blows him away. He sees Moses sitting on a seat and all these people that are coming by and asking Moses for a decision to settle their dispute. And Jethro's like, what are you doing? He's like, hey, I got to make sure the people know the statutes of God. I have to make sure that they absolutely know the law and the statutes and they obey these things. And he said, so they bring their issues and I settle them. And Jethro's like, what you're doing is no good. This is not good. He's like, you're going to spend your whole life doing this, Moses. He said, we've got a million people here and they're all coming up with disputes. And he was, the Bible says he's spending it from sun up to sundown. He was doing this. And Jethro said, this is what you need to do. You need to train up other men to be able to settle these things. And they need to be men of good reputation, not men that are going to steal or take bribes and that kind of thing. And you need to set them up in hundreds and thousands and fifties, and you need to have them settle the smaller things so that you only have to deal with the larger things. And so Jethro stepped in and said, this is not a good leadership situation. He lays it out for him what good leadership looks like. And Moses, also being a good leader, learns from that and says, yes, that's a great idea. And so then we have this picture of Moses doing exactly that. He raised up reliable men that were going to be able to settle the smaller disputes. And he was only had to deal with the larger ones, freeing up, obviously, all kinds of his time. And what we see in that is that when leaders lead, things get done. And the same with Jesus when the feeding of the 5,000. If Jesus wasn't a leader, he could have just said, all right, that's all I got left. My throat's sore. I'm just out, man. I am gassed. I just got to go and get in the boat and go away. And the disciples would have been left there staring at these people saying, all right, that's it. Everybody to your homes. Go find some bread. Go find bread. Are you kidding me? There's no way we're going to find enough bread. And there would have been an uprising. But Jesus, seeing the situation, needed to be resolved. He stepped in and said, you feed them. I'm going to make this a leadership lesson. You feed them. Where are we going to get it? What do you have? He brings it to him and says, all right, let's bless it. Right? And then they start passing out. So when leaders lead, things get done. Third, and this is probably the most important thing that I want to share with you today, and the thing that just has been sticking to my brain since my professor has said this, and I heard him preach it two different times, and I absolutely love it, and I hope it means the same for you. But when leaders learn from Jesus, what they deliver satisfies. When leaders learn from Jesus, what they deliver satisfies. This is what my professor told me that just, again, blew me away when he said this. And I thought, man, I wish I had been the guy to find that. That was a moment of pride, I'll admit, but I wish I'd come up with this. All right. So this is the visual that we have. Jesus has all these thousands of people sit down again in groups of 50s and 100s. Right. And each of the disciples are going to be taking this food to these different groups. So if you take, let's say, 12,000 just for easy math. And you say to each of the disciples, here's your thousand, here's your thousand, here's your thousand. Are they going to take a basket that's filled with enough bread and fish for 1,000 people in one trip? Probably not. Instead, we have this visual. They would get a basket full of fish and bread. They would take it to this group, dump it out in their blanket, come back and get some more, take it to the next blanket, dump it down, come back and get some more and take it back. And what do you think happened every single time they went back for more? They were staring in the eyes of Jesus. So what my professor said that has absolutely stuck with me is this. What they gave to them, they got from him. What they gave to them, they got from him. And this was more than about just bread and fish. That every time they delivered something to that blanket, it was actually looking ahead to when the first church was going to be starting and Jesus had ascended to be in heaven, that everything that they brought to a new church, everything that they brought to a new home to share the gospel, they absolutely had to get from who? From Jesus. What they gave to them, they got from him. And I absolutely just love that visual in this story because it's absolutely true. That every time they went back and they gave more fish and more bread, they were going back and they were looking at the man that had lifted up and blessed it and miraculously was turning these two little fish and five loaves of bread and enough to feed 15, 18, 20, who knows how many thousand people. If a preacher was there, it would have been 127,000 people that they were feeding to. And every time they took it, they got it from Jesus. When leaders learn from Jesus, what they deliver satisfies. I talked about all that different wisdom before we started here, and we can hear a lot of different wisdom and read different things, different proverbs that are out there from different world leaders or religious leaders and the sugar packet things and the signs and all that kind of stuff. And all of that can be good wisdom and practical wisdom. However, when it comes to leading others, if we're not getting what we're teaching, what we're sharing from Jesus, what are we really delivering? It's not going to be something that satisfies. But when we deliver what Jesus teaches, when we deliver what we get from God's word and we share it with people, it satisfies. It absolutely brings resolution. It brings answers. It brings comfort. It brings hope. What we give to them, we get from Him. When leaders learn from Jesus, what they deliver is satisfied. And fourth, when followers submit to Jesus, they're filled. When followers submit to Jesus, they're filled. Can you imagine that in that crowd of however many thousand it was, 127,000, we'll go with the preacher count, right? When I really thought that one was funny too. I thought I would get you on that one, right? So if we had all these thousands of people, can you imagine that there was probably a family or two that were like, okay, this is going to take a while. I know that there's a market just across the hill. Let's go over there. We'll get a couple sandwiches. We'll get a little bit of bread and some water. We'll come back and then we'll go home and we'll be okay. It'll keep us satisfied until we get home. It'll be just enough to take the edge off until we get home. What happened to the people that waited there until they had their bread and their fish brought to them? Every person was filled. They were all full. There was no taking shortcuts. No, hey, let's go across the hill and see if this one's open. Let's go stop in that diner, so-and-so. Hey, let's go into my cousin lives not too far from here. Let's go over there. We'll get something to eat. It'll be enough to get us till we get home. No. If we just wait and have Jesus satisfy us by delivering something to us that is absolutely from Him, we're filled. We're filled. So we take these leadership lessons from Jesus and we take it to the leadership of the church, for example. We see what? We see, one, that leaders are a gift from God. We need to be thankful that God gave us the gift of elders and leadership in the local church to be able to lead us. We need to be thankful, and in the workplace, that God gave us leaders to be able to lead us so that things are actually getting done and we feel more productive and more efficient in going about in what we do. Absolutely is a gift. We learn that not only are leaders a gift from God, but we know that as they learn from Jesus, what they deliver satisfies. And so that if we have leadership that is actually learning from Jesus, the things that they're leading us to do in how we go about being a church, for example, it's going to be much more satisfying as they go to Jesus and say, teach us what the vision is that you have for this church so that we can deliver your message to the people so that satisfaction can be done. So everybody is filled in how we're carrying out the work that you have us to do. All right. So we ask the question, what does this have to do with church leadership? So we mentioned a couple of those. I want to say a couple of things in response to those four things. And it's this: leaders need only to deliver what comes from Jesus. Leaders need only to deliver what comes from Jesus. Mark 6:41, we just read it. And taking the 5 loaves, 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and divided the 2 fish among them all. He gave them to the disciples, who took it to the people. Our leaders need to be leaders that only deliver what comes from Jesus, especially in the church. If Andy gets up here on a stage on Sunday morning and I'm just delivering some good pop psychology advice to you, you need to fire me, drag me out, tar and feather me, something, because I was hired here to actually deliver a message from God's Word. And if what I'm sharing with you is not coming from God's Word, then it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to be what you're looking for when you come to worship Jesus. And the same with the elders. When it comes to the vision that we're casting for this church, when it comes to the community outreach that we do and the life groups that we have and all the different programs and different things that are taking place in our church, if it's not coming from Jesus, then we need to stop and put the brakes on and say, wait a second, we need to start over with this. Leaders need only deliver what comes from Jesus. Secondly, the leaders need to be qualified to lead God's church. Leaders need to be qualified to lead God's church. This is probably the most important part of what it means for you to put a name on one of those four nomination forms. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, it says this: so I exhort the elders — this is the Apostle Peter who is at this feeding of the 5,000. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfaded crown of glory. Peter is talking to the leaders in the church and says, listen, I'm a fellow elder. And this is what I want you to know, elders, those that are leading the church: you need to shepherd the flock of God that is in your care. God has entrusted you to the souls that come in this door on a Sunday morning, and to the different programs and different things that we have going on. And he says, I want you to shepherd them. Now, we all have in our mind what a shepherd looks like, right? That a shepherd is, he's guiding them. He's guiding sheep away from danger. He's protecting them when danger raises itself up, that he stands between himself or between the sheep and the danger so that nothing happens to those sheep. We feed the sheep if we're a shepherd. We lead them to water so that they can drink. All these things we can translate to an elder of our church to say, what does it look like to shepherd the flock that God has blessed us with? We need to provide environments where people are being satisfied. And how do they get satisfied? When we deliver what comes from Jesus. And so that as you think about men that you think are ready to lead this church or are qualified to do so, you have to think about men to say, okay, do I think this man will shepherd us well? Will lead us, will train us, will guide us, will lead us to solid food that comes from Jesus. And also when it comes to thinking about shepherding, probably the biggest part in this passage of Scripture is that Peter says, be an example. Be an example. The first thing that you're going to think about when you go to write somebody's name out is you're going to say, wait, do I see them living like this? Do I see them carrying themselves in a way that would tell me, I want them to lead me because, wow, they got a solid marriage. Wow, their kids really seem like they love Jesus and they're raising them up to know and love Jesus. Wow, it seems like they study their Bible a lot. They're discipling people. They're praying and they're approachable and hospitable and easy to discuss these things with. Those are the things that should come to your mind. And why? Because they're qualifications that God gives the elders to say, this is what it ought to look like. Shepherd the flock and be examples for the people that are in your care. Because if you're a bad example, guess what? They're going to go out and say, I guess it's not that important. And so not only what they deliver in word, is it supposed to look like something that came from Jesus or sound like something that came from Jesus, but also as our elders live, it needs to look like Jesus is the one training them. The last thing I would share is that the church needs to submit to what God has ordained. The church needs to submit to what God has ordained. 1 Peter 5:5, the verse that comes after Peter's exhortation to the elders saying, shepherd the flock and be examples and don't be greedy and don't use it to overpower them. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, Peter just doesn't have a message for those that are leading the church, but he also is talking to the church. And he says, all right, this is what it looks like to be an elder. You need to set an example. You need to shepherd the flock that's in your care. But listen, church, you need to submit to the eldership out of humility. There's lots of times where you're going to think, you know, I wish we would have done things this way. Or I think if we do things this way, it might be a little more effective if we did it that way. But there are times when you realize that there's 5 different ways to do every decision that we make. And that sometimes it's just time to, you know what, I just need to submit to their authority and say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that God has put you in the spot, that what you deliver, you're giving us from Jesus. And then I'm going to submit myself and say, yes, I'm here. I'm going to follow. What can we do to help this church grow? What can we do to help this church be on mission? When I think about leadership in the church, the things that come to mind are this. All right, if we need leaders, obviously there must be a mission. And we have a couple of missions. One is the Great Commission. We need to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. It's in Matthew 28. And that's a mission that this church is on to say, how do we make disciples of all nations? A couple of years ago, we came up with this vision phrase, Christ inspired. And you've heard me say it over and over, and I'll say it again, that Christ inspired to us when we looked at the book of Mark and we studied that for a year and a half. What did that look like? It said that Jesus knew God's word. He taught in a way that blew people away in the synagogues. And so do we know God's word well enough so that what we're delivering to people comes from who? Jesus. And so we need to be people of the word. We need to be in discipleship relationships. If you're not sitting down regularly with someone and talking about how you can be sharpened and strengthened and studying God's word together, be it one-on-one, one-on-two, or in a life group or in a small group of 8 or 10 or whatever, we need to get there. Why? Because a Christ-inspired person is going to be in a relationship that's helping us grow to be more like Jesus. Third, we see that Jesus had compassion. We said, read that in the story today, that Jesus had compassion on the people. He was whipped. He just heard that John the Baptist had died. His disciples are coming back from being away, telling him all the amazing things that had taken place. And Jesus is just exhausted. But when he walks into town, he sees the look on the people's faces. He sees people hurting and he has compassion. So we too need to have compassionate hearts when it comes to serving others and connecting to our community. And then finally, we see that Jesus lived sacrificially. He absolutely lived sacrificially. He was God. He could have come down and set things in order and lived in the greatest mansion and sat on the highest throne and all these different things. But instead, we see in John chapter 13 that Jesus did what? He washed his disciples' smelly, stinky, awful, nasty feet and said, "This is what it means to lead. This is what it means to be out front, that you're actually behind. It's encouraging, supporting, loving, and humbling yourself before others." And then obviously, ultimately, we saw how Jesus lived sacrificially and that he died on the cross for you and me. That's what it means to be Christ-inspired. That's the mission that we have as a church. And God has given us the gift and design of leadership to lead this church so that we're carrying out those things, that we're making disciples, and that we're raising people to know and love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do that by delivering to you what we get from Jesus. That's our goal, and that's our mission. And that's what I want you to be thinking about when you take one of those forms. I don't want you to put a name on there right now today and just fill it out and plop it down or whatever. I want you to take it with you. I want you to pray over it. Dare I say, I want you to fast over it. Yes, go without food for 24 hours. And I want you to think about who God is putting on your mind. Who have you seen that you say, you know what, if that guy were in leadership, what I would receive from him, I am absolutely 100% confident that it would be coming from Jesus, because that is a man of God before me. And that's when I want you to put that name on that paper. And this is our commitment to you. When you put a name on there and you put your name on there, we're going to contact you. We're going to contact that person. We're going to pray about it. And we're going to see if it's the right time for them to join the eldership or not. And we're going to do our due diligence so that we communicate well and we make sure everyone understands, so that we can see who God is calling to lead this church. There's one other part I want to get into, and I'm really out of time, so I don't know if I want to, but I'm going to say it real quickly. There may be some of you saying, "Andy, you keep saying men. All right? I kind of want to ask if anybody's feeling that way, because if nobody is, I won't go there. But I have a feeling somebody might, so I'm going to go there just real quick, okay? Here's the deal. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that talks about women learning in silence, and he doesn't permit women to instruct men or to teach men, okay? I can see that as someone to point that out and say, "Andy, that's just cultural. That was a problem they were having that with that church in Ephesus. That doesn't apply to us." However, Paul goes on to say, because Adam was created before Eve, there's something to creation order. He goes on to say, and Eve was the one deceived by Satan, not Adam. All right. That passage is enough for me to say, God's design, when I look in Scripture, is that men are to lead the home and men are to lead the church and to teach and preach. Women can teach in other areas. We have women that lead Titus 2 and they're teaching in our Titus 2 ministry. We have a lot of discipleship taking place between ladies. We have women. Sarah Blasco is our children's director, children's ministry. She's ministering to the children downstairs, and that's fine. And that's scriptural. That's okay. But when it comes to leading and teaching men, what we have in Scripture is it says that this is what God's design is for the church. And so that's why I bring it up about men. If you have more questions about that, please don't go off angry. Come and see me so we can discuss it. Okay? Because I want to show you in Scripture. All right? I don't want you just to take my word from it. Let's look at it together and let's pray about it together. Okay? This is how I want to wrap up today. I want to ask any elders that are present to stand up. I may only have one or two that are here today. Where are you? I know I saw Mike there. All right. Oh, there's Dave. All right. Awesome. And Gene, you're an elder emeritus. You go ahead and stand up, too. I know it. Stand up anyway. All right. All right. This is what I want you to do. It's Gene Ferrier. This is Dave Israel. This is Mike Babcock. Did I miss anybody else that's standing up that I can't see? All right. I want you to commit to praying for one of these guys for the next year. Okay. So write their name down. Take a good look at them so you know who they are. All right. Write their name down. I just want to ask you to pray for them for 2018. All right? I want to ask you to do that. I want us to be people of prayer that are lifting our men up, that are leading this church, because it's not an easy job. It really is not. There's a lot of things to discuss and not a whole lot of time to do it. And I appreciate these guys so much. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what they bring to you, they get from who? Absolutely. Because I've served alongside them, I love them, and I know that they are men of the word and men of prayer, and they love you dearly. And I'm so grateful for them. So write their name down, and we're going to close our service, or we're going to close this part of the service this way. If you would, stand up, Dave. Don't sit down. If you're close to one of these guys, just reach out and put a hand on their shoulder. All right? If you want to get up and move around, you can. All right? You got 5 seconds. And then I'm going to pray for these guys. The worship team's going to come. And if you need prayer for anything today about what we've said or discuss it, while the worship team sings, I'm going to be down at the cross. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we pray over these guys and just ask God's blessing on them. All right, so join me in prayer. Father God, you are awesome, you are powerful, and you are mighty. And Lord God, for whatever reason, you designed leadership for this church to be that there would be men that are of good reputation, that are good examples, that have a heart for the people, that have a heart for the lost, to be able to lead the church. You've given them wisdom and understanding to be able to do so. And Father, most importantly, you've given us your word that we can read and study and learn from to be able to deliver so that we might be a church that is only following good advice that comes from Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless these men, bless their marriages, bless their families, bless their businesses and their work, and may it all bring glory and honor to you, as I know these men have hearts for you and they want to pursue you. And I pray that you'd give wisdom and understanding to know how to do that every single day. Father, thank you for these men. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,